Well, hello. It's good to be with you, and I hope that you're having a great day and that you've already heard from the Lord and look forward to hearing from Him in our time here together today. And so as we come together before Him, let's seek Him in prayer. Father, thank You for the day that You have given to us. Lord, for Your love and Your goodness. Father, thank You that You desire to speak to us and for us to hear from You. Lord, be with us now in this time. Open our minds and our hearts. Lord, draw us close to You. May we see You. May we know You. May we grow in Your grace. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these days, more than ever, we need to hear from our Lord. As we live in these times of confusion and fear and violence and unrest, we need to hear from the Lord. And God's Word addresses this issue for us today, gives us the wisdom and the guidance that we need. As we look at this passage, we see understanding of our times, not so much the specific news stories. You can go to the various news sources for that, but for the understanding behind the news, what drives the news, the reason for the events that we see. As we begin this psalm, and again it's Psalm 14, the first thing that we see is the reality of evil. You know, I always get humored when I hear people have the mindset and attitude toward Christians, Bible-believing Christians, that we are somehow naive or gullible, don't really know what's going on in the world. The reality is the Bible-believing Christian is the only person who understands what's happening in this world, for God's Word clearly reveals it to us. As we look at the reality of evil, we see, first of all, its source. That is where it comes from. Very first part of verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God." As he's talking there, it's not just the verbal denial of God, not just mental and intellectually rejecting God, but on a very practical level, living as if God does not exist. And you wonder, well, what kind of person does that? Well, we see described here, the fool, that is the simpleton, the simple-minded one, the silly one. Again, that old stereotype that the Christian is the naive, gullible one. The reality is the one who's denied God, who is in fact the simpleton, the fool, the silly-minded one. As Cal Thomas, the political observer, once observed, political editor once observed, he said he thought that April 1, that we refer to as April Fool's Day, ought to be called National Atheist Day because it's what's fitting. And so we see here the source of evil, but also we see not only the source where it comes from, but we also see, B, its consequences. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. You think of the news stories that we've seen in the past several weeks and months, the political unrest, the violence. You think of the various groups, whether it's BLM or Antifa, and you look at their core values and beliefs, they're atheist at their core. And of course, communism, socialism, has atheism at its very core. And if you look beyond that, you really see the demonic root of all of them. Atheism. And there, I'm just using them as a case study because that's what's in the news for us today. Atheism always leads to corruption. It's the real driving force of what we see taking place around us. And by the way, this is the real driving force on the attack on the biblical account of creation. Because if you can deny God as creator, you have denied your accountability unto Him, and then you have free license to do whatever you want to. And so the aspect here of the denial of God as creator, it really comes from a desire to rebel against God. And so we see the root of evil, that it comes from a rejection of God. We see the consequences. It always leads to vileness and corruption. But not only that, as we look at this passage, we see it spread. Still in verse 1, going through verse 3. "There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Look at the phrasing there of that verse, of those verses very carefully. All, everyone, them to be sure, as we look around, but us, you and me. In fact, is even if you haven't carefully studied Psalm 14, you probably recognize those words and phrases because Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to quote them in Romans 3 to spell out the fact that all of us are guilty sinners before God. Each and every one of us falls in that camp that we've just talked about. And it is only by God's grace in sending His Son Jesus Christ to live, die, and rise again that we can be saved from that corruption. And it's only by Him sending His Spirit to open our eyes and to bring us into Himself. All of our salvation is due unto His grace. Because that verse, those verses not only describe what we see taking place around us in our world, but they also describe what we see within our own heart, our own natural condition. And if by the Holy Spirit you read over those verses and you not only see them, whoever them may be, but you see yourself as you are, understand that God has sent His Son to die upon the cross for you. And that understanding is His Spirit working upon you to bring you to Himself. And before you do anything else, I invite you to place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, to be saved from the corruption of your own life. And in fact, to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Master and your King and your Ruler. And so these verses not only describe the world, they really describe everyone in it, including you and me, unless we've been brought by the grace of God into Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we see the reality of evil, but we also see the reality for the righteous. This world that we live in is very frightening, it's very concerning. And God's Word makes it very clear, the thought, the intention of the wicked. Look at verse 4. Do all the workers of wickedness not know? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord. Here we see their desire. The desire of this sinful, evil, wicked world is in fact to be rid of God's people. Now, will it work? No, not ultimately. Certainly we see persecution. But ultimately, eternally, no, it will not work. Think of what we see in verses 5 through 6. There they, talking about these evil people, are in great dread. For God is with the righteous generation. You would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. And what is amazing is that deep down, the wicked know it. As we see in the very first part of verse 5, there they are in great dread. You know, it's amazing. We see this in the emotional intensity of those who want to argue against Christianity. If you've ever had the opportunity to watch debates between an atheist and a believer, certainly in the realm of creation, but other realms as well, it is amazing. If you really analyze what's driving the debate, it's amazing how many times that the atheist is really being driven more by emotion than he is intellect. He's not just arguing against the existence of God because mentally he doesn't believe in him, but because in his heart he's deathly afraid that God really does exist, and knowing full well that if God does exist, then he is accountable unto him. I remember several years ago, and you may have watched the debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye, and they were debating primarily over creation. But I was interested to see the next day in a secular, that is a non-Christian news source, a recounting of the debate and a news story about the debate. And is that writer, who wasn't a believer, not being critical on him, but he wasn't a believer, as he looked back on the debate the night before, again between the creationist Ken Ham and between the atheist denier of creation, the evolutionary thinker Bill Nye, he said, you know, between those two men, there was one who was logical, concise, and controlled. And it wasn't the one making the argument for so-called science. Why? Because so many times, if you really take a step back and you analyze the intensity of the argument that's being presented by the atheist, it's not coming from the intellect, it's coming from the heart. It's not being driven by a genuine intellectual belief that there's not a God, but a heartfelt fear that he really does exist. They are, as you see in the very first part of verse 5, in God, in great dread. But as we see there, God is with his people. And that leads us ultimately to number 3, the rejoicing of the righteous. We see it, first of all, in a prayer of anticipation in the very first part of verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. But then we see it in the absolute assurance of the answer to that prayer. In the last part of the verse, when the Lord restores his captive people, Jacob will rejoice. Israel will be glad. There is a rejoicing for the righteous because we know the victory is won. We know that our Lord reigns. We know the day is coming when he will put down all this evil wickedness, when his sovereignty will in fact be clearly seen, and we will rule and live with him forever. God will ultimately deliver his people. And our attitude toward this world, even in times like these that we live in, yes, we're burdened by what we see taking place around us. And yes, we pray for our nation. I encourage you to do that. And this is right in the middle of the election. Please be in prayer and vote for the candidate that's most biblical, or at the very least, against the candidate who is the most unbiblical. But even in the midst of all we see, there can be an assurance that our God does in fact rule and reign. Our attitude toward what we see around us is just like John in Revelation 22:20 when he said, "Come, Lord Jesus." We can have the absolute assurance. And we look at this world, it's hard to imagine the coming of our Lord being very far away. I remember a very dear lady who was in our church fellowship, and she shared with me one time that many times over she washed the breakfast dishes, and she would be standing by the sink and looking out the window over the backyard. The thought would come to her, Lord, and she would pray, Lord, is this the day? My friend, it's not going to be long before this will be that day. Our Lord will in fact come and put an end to all of this. And we can rejoice, even if we don't see it now, even if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, we can rejoice in the assurance that he is in fact going to come again. Believer, look up. It may be today, but our redemption draweth nigh. It is sooner than when we first believed. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for the understanding that you give us of this world and what's driving it. And Father, we are so thankful for your grace, O God, in bringing us to yourself. For, O Lord, the only thing that is different is that, O God, by your grace, we have tasted your grace. And Father, we pray for anyone watching this, that more than anything, that they come to know your Son as their Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray for those around us that we would be used by you, O Lord, to bring them unto you. You are the only answer. But Father, we thank you for the assurance of your ultimate victory. And O Lord, while our hearts are burdened, while we see what's taking place around us, may we at the same time, O God, have a confident assurance of your victory. You are the living God, and we love you and praise you. Be with us through this day, and help us to live and walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, believer, again, look up. Our redemption draws near. Our Lord rules and reigns. He will deliver his people. And I hope as you go through this day that you remember that you walk in fellowship with him, and that you have a great day in his grace and in his goodness.